Good morning, church. So glad to be here with you this morning. If you weren't here with us last week, I want to encourage you that you would look at last week's message. And I said that this is the 21st January that I've had the privilege of speaking from behind a pulpit here. And I said that there's never been a January I've been more excited to be here because I have the privilege of sharing with you the work that many people in our body, our staff, our elders have been doing over the last 2 years as we have been pursuing God, praying, gathering, visiting, and really asking God, what do you want us to trust you for the next 7 years, which takes us to our 75th anniversary as a church. Can you believe God has preserved this church here in this city for 67 years? Can we thank him for that? Wow. And so I want to read our vision here from the screen, and hopefully you can see it from the first two rows. I tried to make some adjustments and make sure you could see it. And let's just read this together. We are trusting God that by 2026, we will be having thousands of surprisingly easy-to-start conversations about Jesus all over our city because we are convinced where God has us is where Jesus is. And I told you last week that this really came out of a time of just pursuing God and praying, and this little phrase bubbled up that became the core of this whole thing. Where God has us is where Jesus is. It really comes from places where Paul says things like this: Christ in you, the hope of glory. So I want you to try to just imagine this right now. Christ lives in you, the hope of glory. And the scripture there, when he talks about it, he also says, that's a mystery, isn't it? Because most of us probably didn't look in the mirror this morning, says, wow, here it is, right here, the hope of glory, okay? And I want to remind us that when we say that, as I look at my map here, I'll pick Arlington, okay? That wherever you work, play, live in Arlington. Christ in you, the hope of glory, means that everyone you come in contact with, whether it's at your work, play, or at the grocery store, wherever, they actually have an opportunity. Here's the mystery: to experience, taste, touch, know Jesus in some kind of way. Christ be all around me, before and behind me, above and below me. We sang about it earlier, okay? And the whole thing is based off of that idea, and I want to remind us that when I said surprisingly easy to start conversations, I'm not necessarily talking about easy conversations, okay? Sometimes those conversations are really hard. But how many here have said something about the Cowboys football game already this morning? Raise your hand if you've talked about the Cowboys. Okay, things that are important to us are surprisingly easy to start to talk about, right? And so we're believing that Jesus could actually produce a revival here through the work of his Spirit who wants to magnify Jesus. Amen, church? Okay. And we're talking about conversations, not presentations, when I'm necessarily trying to convince somebody to say yes or no to me in a moment. And last week I said, and Peyton referred to it as, I know there's resistance whenever a new idea, whenever a vision comes, and I got to believe that in the Bible when people were doing amazing things for God, there was resistance. And I'm going to say we don't have to deny that here, but I am asking you to do this, to take a risk. And to say, God, I want to be open to what you might have for me, no matter what my personality, no matter what my experience may have been before about what it looks like to have conversations about Jesus. Because I believe, church, the title of this series, Divine Platforms, that God, when Adam and Eve fell, and he said, now I have a plan of how I'm going to bring health and healing and hope and blessing and salvation to the world. He was always choosing people. Whether it was Abraham, Moses, Esther last week, or Daniel this week, or you today. that we all have this divine platform, that when we say this, here's what I want you to understand. It's about where you are physically, okay, and also who you are, your story. Let me show you this slide here just so you get it in your mind. When we talk about divine platforms, it's about where God has you, but also your unique story matters in how those conversations are going to come out. And I want to encourage you that if you didn't get one of these curriculums last week to be able to follow along with us, I really want to encourage you to pick one of these up, and you can be working on it during the week, either in your small group or just on your own. So turn with me this morning to the book of Daniel. Let's go to the book of Daniel. Last week we looked at Esther. And when we looked at Esther, just as one example of a divine platform, we said this, that God speaks through people in places that they never wanted to be, to do things they never wanted to do. Let me be really clear. That was one example of many of what it might look like for a person to have a divine platform. Today we're going to talk about Daniel, and I really want us to focus on this place right here in our map. This is downtown city of Dallas, and this place is representative of where many of you work, okay? It's the place where many of you are in some hard, sticky situations, and you say, wow, conversations about Jesus, Neil, do you really realize what it's like for me day in and day out? And on your notes, I said this, that sometimes living in this space, it's living between making concessions and not compromising, right? I'm going to share a few stories this morning over the course of this sermon. I'm going to share a story about a doctor here who, after caring for someone, the person came back to them and said, thanks, doctor, you saved my life. And that doctor felt a tap on her shoulder to say, wait, let me make this clear about who's the one. And when you feel that tap on your shoulder as a doctor, how often do I do that? Is it okay to do that? I'm going to share a story about a friend of mine who their company was looking at building for somebody else a universal prayer garden. And he was wondering, is this going to be a compromise for me to be a part of this? And about my friend here who worked at the DA's office as a prosecuting attorney for 11 years. And he loved doing that. He loved what he called it, being on the right side and being clear that he was pro-police and pro-victim and all of these things. And he was watching how criminals were being cared for by their defense attorneys. And he felt this pull on his heart to care for them. And we're going to talk about those stories as we look at Daniel's story this morning in Daniel chapter 1, verse 1. We'll start right there. And we're going to look at Daniel because Daniel is actually full of stories of Daniel having conversations in what I'm going to call these high-risk, sticky situations where he is there and he's having all these, over the course of many, many years, divine platform moments, okay? Now, when Daniel writes the book of Daniel, he is an old man. When this book starts out, Daniel's about 16 years old. And I just want to make sure that we kind of try to get out of our mind a plastic action figure that you might buy at Walmart or Target, something unreal. And I want to remind you that Daniel was a real person. He was about 16 years old when the book opens up, and that he had lost everything because Jerusalem had been burned to the ground. Friends, family, maybe a fiance, maybe his hope for college, hope for a career in Jerusalem. And we're told in chapter 1, verse 1, that in the third year in the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And it was really the working out of what God had said to the nation, that if you obey me, I will bless you, and if you disobey me, I'm going to discipline you. Verse 2, we're told this. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into Nebuchadnezzar's hand. Pop quiz. Who gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into Nebuchadnezzar's hand? God did. And there's something that's going to happen in the book of Daniel. Daniel's going to make it really clear about who God is. He uses a term over and over again, the Most High God. And from beginning to end, whether you're reading stories about Daniel in the lion's den, or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, or Daniel giving prophecies about what's going to happen at end times, or Daniel just saying this, the Lord gave Jehoiakim into Nebuchadnezzar's hand. What Daniel is saying, the whole book, there's a God Most High. The Most High God rules over the times and the affairs of men. God Most High is actually in charge even today when it doesn't seem like it. And there is a Most High God who actually cares about what's going on in this city and cares about what's happening at your job. And he actually cares and has planned that you are there. Okay? So, the story continues. It says that the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God, and he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of Nebuchadnezzar's God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of Nebuchadnezzar's God. Now, I want you to know that that little verse there is actually really important in understanding the story. It helps us. They are object lessons that actually help us understand who is holy and who is in charge. Who is holy, who is in charge. There's these vessels in the house of God. There were things like bowls and ladles, things made of silver and gold, that God had said this, these things are holy. What does it mean to be holy? It means to be set apart for God's purposes. And what God said is these bowls and these ladles are more than punch bowls and serving utensils for a party. And what I want you to hear this morning is that God has something more for you, for us as a community, and for the world, as he had something more for Daniel and the whole nation of Israel. And then what it means to be holy is this. God said, I am setting you apart. 1 Peter chapter 2, we are told that we are holy. Can you see that verse here? I want us to read this together. Let's read it together. You are a holy people, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellency of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Do you see it there? God actually has a divine platform for you. And out of that place, God says, I'm expecting you to have conversations about my excellencies. Now, here's the other thing we understand about why is that verse there? For Nebuchadnezzar to take this stuff from God's house. Now, it says the Lord is the one who arranged this, but if you were just an average person, an average Israelite, and all this happened, and you watched it happen, and you still happen to be alive, here's what that communicated to you. The Most High God has been defeated. The Most High God has been defeated by another God, and that other God has taken his stuff. And I have to mention that this morning because sometimes in this place where it's hard to figure out, am I just making a concession or am I compromising? Sometimes it feels like the Most High God is not in charge. Amen? And sometimes it feels like the Most High God is not directing the affairs of men. Daniel's story continues, and we're told that not only did he take this stuff, verse 3, that the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch. So here's the guy in the C-suite with the king, okay? His chief eunuch to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and the nobility. You see, Nebuchadnezzar had a strategy for the nations that had rebelled against him and that he had wiped out. And here was his strategy. I'm going to get some of the best of the best. It's forced college recruiting, okay? I'm going to get some of the best, and I'm going to bring them into my service for my profit. And I'm going to assimilate them into our culture by indoctrinating them. And so it says in verse 4 that he brought in youths without blemish, of good appearance and skillful in wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to serve in the king's palace and to teach them the literature and the language of the Chaldeans. Now, did you get that? Here's what he's doing. He's taking the best of some Jewish men into his place so that they could serve him to do more of what he was already doing, like destroying their nation. Verse 5, you may be familiar with this story. The king assigned to these Jewish men a daily portion of the food that the king ate, of the wine that he drank, and they were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of the time, their reward would be to serve the king. Now, what do you do? What do you do if you're Daniel? What do you do if you're my doctor friend and you get the tap on your shoulder? What do you do if you're my friend who's called on to build a universal prayer garden? What do you do if you are thinking God has said, I want you to be a defense attorney? What does it look like to live in that sticky place at a time where God is not physically ruling the land? I want you to hear this thing that feels a little uncomfortable even to say it, that in this place, Daniel makes some concessions, okay? And I'm going to use the word concessions not to describe sin, but to describe living in a culture where we're not in a theocracy. I'll tell you how Daniel made a concession. He allowed himself to be taught in their schools. They were learning how to be magicians, sorcerers. They were learning about the gods of Egypt. Now, let me tell you what Daniel could have done. He could have said, nope, I'm going to have none of that. I'm drawing the line right here. And he would have been totally isolated, right? He probably would have been killed. And that's the real tension we feel. Another way Daniel and his friends made a concession is in this place of their names. Look at verse 7. It says they changed their names. The chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel he called Belteshazzar. Hananiah he called Shadrach. Mishael he called Meshach. And Azariah he called Abednego. Now, David, would you just show the second slide with this little chart I made of all the names, okay? Next one. We'll just go to the next one. So if you were a Jewish person, names were really, really important. In fact, in the culture of the time, names were really, really important. Hear me say this as you're looking at that. A name said something about what you believed about God, what you believed about yourself, and what you believed about the world around you. So Daniel means God is my judge. So can you imagine a little two-year-old boy getting in trouble? Daniel, there's a judge who's going to see you whether I see you or not. Can you imagine if you were a 14-year-old boy and the nation is just swirling down the toilet, okay? And you're wondering at 14 years old, what's up? And every day you have a little reminder, Daniel, God is my judge. God is the judge of all the earth. God is the judge. God is the judge. And his name is changed. All of their names are changed to reflect the gods of the day. But Daniel's, just looking at his, it says Bel's prince. So every time Nebuchadnezzar now says Belteshazzar, here's what he's saying. Hey, Belteshazzar, my little, the prince of my God, come here, I have something for you to do. Anybody get irritated when somebody gives them a nickname that they don't really want to have? Okay, maybe some, I do that to some of you, you know. I do that, you know, just as I'm thinking about that. You know, it's every day, here's what Daniel hears. Belteshazzar, come here. Prince of my God, come here. And you know, he could have said, I'm going to have none of that, bop, right in the nose. But Daniel makes a concession, right? And he chooses not over this issue not to be isolated or put to death, okay? And it really is the place where I know a lot of people here live. When you go to work every day, and I've talked to some of you who are in some very high positions of a lot of responsibility. And when we say making concessions, we're not talking about throwing away our convictions or necessarily imitating the culture around us or being totally assimilated. I want to share with you Tony's story on a video here that was part of our World Passion Week last year at this time. As Tony was just working out, what do I do about this prayer garden, this universal prayer garden? So here's Tony's story.
And so it was a project that our company was working on. And as I reviewed the drawings on this project, I saw that there was a universal prayer garden. And it just didn't feel right to me. And so I thought to myself, okay, this is it. This is when I'm going to really take a stand for something and withdraw myself or maybe even our company from this project. And then I prayed about it and I ran across the scripture in Acts 17 where Paul is going into Athens and he is among the people of Athens. And the quote was, "Men of Athens, I can see that you're devout in every way," because he was walking among the temple of the unknown God. And throughout that scripture, it basically says that Paul didn't withdraw himself from the situation. He actually went into it and engaged them in conversation about the known God, the God of the universe, the God of creation, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. And once I read that, I really was convicted that I really needed to be involved in this project. And so people on the team that I was on and our client, it just stirred, again, great conversation about this project that was going on of the, you know, Universal Prayer Garden. So,
a good picture of somebody who's wrestling with that idea of, is this a concession or a compromise? Now, verse 8, the story actually takes a turn. I want you to look at verse 8, and the first word in verse 8 is the word, but. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. Out of loyalty to the Most High God, Daniel at this point refuses to compromise. And here's why I use the term loyalty. When he says he did not want to defile himself, defile means this, to be made unholy. To be made unholy. And what Daniel believed is that he could still be in this place that was at one point a divine platform for him. But if he compromised, he would not have the power of God behind his divine platform. Now, why at this point does Daniel say, can't compromise here? He made a concession on these names and he made a concession about what he was learning. Why at this point? Here's what we understand, that meals were a really, really important thing back then. Meals were way more important than they were today. You know, today you might meet somebody here for the first time and say, hey, let's go eat really quickly and cheaply, and you go to In-N-Out Burgers and it means almost nothing. In those days, meals said something about who you were loyal to. Who you were saying, I'm willing to give my life to you and you're willing to give your life to me. Meals said something about where you believed your provision came from. And for sure, this food and drink that Nebuchadnezzar had to offer had been sacrificed to his gods. And so eating that meal would have been a way to say this: we believe our provision comes from the gods of Nebuchadnezzar. And we believe that we are all in, and we are showing to everyone we're all in loyalty to them. And Daniel says, nope, we're not going to do this. He says that no compromise at this point. Now, I want to show you something here, church. This is really important. Because I believe we have this idea that when we say no compromise, it looks something like this. I'm going to show those people. Daggone it, I'm going to take my stand now. I'm going to let them know I'm not holding back. I'm going to fight this culture war. And we kind of have that attitude. And it's really, really hurt our witness. And I want to show you what Daniel's no compromise looked like. Look at verse 8 again very carefully. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him. Another version says this: he sought permission. Church, I hope by the time we get done talking this year about divine platforms and this vision, 1 Peter 3:15, you've heard it so many times, you have it memorized. 1 Peter 3:15, it says this: listen, you sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart. You make him the most important thing so that you're ready to have conversations about the hope that's in you, yet you do it how? Those of you who know the verse, with what? Gentleness and what? And reverence. That's what no compromise looked like for Daniel. Asking permission, gentleness, and reverence. Verse 9. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. Now, I want you to know, whenever we talk about Daniel, and you know, we're talking about these sticky situations, it can be so easy to think Daniel lived a fairy tale life. Man, the lion's den and his buddies get out of the fire and it was all easy and it was just, you know. But I want to show you something, even in this little part here. It says Daniel, God gave Daniel favor and compassion. But then in verse 10, look what happens. It says, the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, Daniel, I fear the Lord, my king. It's like the guy takes him into his office and he says, I want to share my heart with you. I fear the Lord King who assigned your food and your drink. For why should he see that you were in worse condition than the youths who are of your age, so you would endanger my head with the king? And here's what I understand, that those of you who are in some high risk, very sticky situations, in places of authority, in places of responsibility in this city, your decisions actually affect those around you, right? They affect those above you, they affect those below you. And it makes those things even more complicated. And you know what we often miss in this is the guy doesn't actually give Daniel permission. The chief of the eunuchs basically says, no, I could get killed, Daniel, but I really want to help you. Now watch what happens in verse 11. Then Daniel said to the steward whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel. You see, chief of the eunuchs, the guy in the C-suite. Then there's this steward who Daniel reports directly to, and Daniel says to him, verse 12, hey, test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see. Hey, do you see it again? What no compromise looks like there? Daniel says, give us a shot on this. And if this doesn't turn out good for you in the long run and good for me, you do what you got to do. Wow. There's a different look at somebody who says, I'm not going to compromise. And we know the story goes like this, verse 15. At the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who had ate the king's food. And verse 16, so the steward took away their food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables. Verse 17, and for these youths, God gave them. Got it? God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. And then the next thing that happens is that the president, the CEO, Nebuchadnezzar says, I want to give him a final review. And it says in verse 19 that the king spoke with them. Among all of them, none was found. None was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And therefore, they got to stand and serve in the presence of the king. And God honors those who honor him. And God honors those who do not compromise. And you know, today I wanted to say God honors those who honor him, because for some reason when I was studying this and working on this, the chariots of fire came to my mind, you know. And I had heard that thing, something like God honors those who honor him, so I thought it'd be really cool to say, you know. And then when I heard it come out of my mouth as I was working on this, I thought, but not in the way we sometimes think. It's not a fairy tale. And I know this is not a fairy tale. And when I say God honors those who honor him, I want to be clear about what Daniel got and what Daniel did not get. Daniel did not get his home back. Jerusalem, including the temple, was burned to the ground. Daniel did not get any of those dreams back that were attached to that. When I say God honors those who honor him, what Daniel got was this: 70 years living in high-risk, sticky situations. See, we get to read some of the high points, right? Daniel had 70 years of wondering at different times, am I going to lose not only my job, but my head here? Daniel had 70 years of God saying, you know what, Daniel, you are holy, you have a divine platform, and you know what, Daniel, your life is not just your life, but you get to be a part, Daniel, of the divine adventure. The divine adventure that Abraham was a part of, and that Moses was a part of, and that Esther was a part of, and that Joseph was a part of, and you get to be a part of this, Daniel. But Daniel, you know what it doesn't mean? It doesn't mean that you're necessarily going to have the American dream. And Daniel, you know what it doesn't mean? It doesn't necessarily mean you're going to have a stress-free life. And Daniel, it doesn't mean that it's always going to go your way. But Daniel, you know what it does mean? That over 70 years, you're going to get to look back, and you're going to say this: I got to be a part of the divine drama of God that throughout history he has been working to bring blessing and hope and healing to the world. And church, that's what I'm inviting us to when we talk about a vision for our 75th anniversary of inviting people into surprisingly easy to start conversations about Jesus all over this city, because we're convinced where God has us is where Jesus is. And so, church, I'm here to ask you, do you want to be a part of that? Now, so how does Daniel help us, okay? How do we live in this sticky situation? I want it to get really practical here, so here's what we're going to do. We're just going to, if you've got a sticky situation at your work, just raise your hand, and I'm going to give you the answer to that today, okay? And we'll just go as long as we need. You know, I really wish I could do that. There's something in me that I was with a guy yesterday. We were having lunch. He didn't even know I was preaching on this. And I told him, I said, I'm not going to tell you my sermon, but you need to come tomorrow. And we were wrestling with this. And sometimes, y'all, I wish that the Bible was really something that we could put on the biggest computer in the world. And every situation, we could just kind of do a little search, right? The help desk. We could just do a little search and we could get our answer. And I'm telling you, the Bible's not like that. But here is two things from Daniel. And the first is this, and you've already seen it, is that in this place, you do what Daniel had to do. It was the starting point. Don't underestimate this, that you decide on your loyalty. The first is this: you decide on loyalty. When Daniel said he refused to defile himself, he had to decide on his loyalty that day. Just like Every time you go to work, you have to decide, is my loyalty first to me or to my family or to my job or to how I appear in this world? No, I am loyal to the Most High God. Remember, A.W. Tozier said this, what you think about God is the most important thing you'll think all day today because it will determine the whole course of your life. Did you catch that? What you think about God is the most important thing you think because it'll determine the whole course of your life. Do I believe there's a Most High God from whom my provision ultimately comes? And do I believe there is a Most High God who ultimately has the best for me in the long run for His glory? And do I believe there is a Most High God who is working out a divine drama and there's something more for my life? Okay? You know, later Daniel's going to interpret a dream for Nebuchadnezzar. You remember that? He says to his buddies, okay, I've had this dream. I had a really bad night. You got to interpret it for me. And all his magicians and sorcerers came and said, well, tell us the dream. And Nebuchadnezzar says, man, you're just going to pull one over me. You tell me the dream and tell me the interpretation. And finally, Daniel shows up and he says, I'll tell you, king. And the king says, you can do it. And it was a moment of a divine platform for Daniel in Daniel chapter 2 when Daniel said this, king, let's not be mistaken here. There is a God in heaven who interprets dreams. And Daniel got to have a conversation. I want to show you this response that our doctor friend here, Angela Kennedy, had when a patient came to her and said, thank you for saving my life. It's the story she told at our World Passion Week. Let's see Angela here, okay?
I, last May, had a woman check into my ER with chest pain. And we did the standard ER workup, and all of her numbers were normal. They were perfect. But there was something about her story and her risk factors that I just didn't feel comfortable with, and I told her I wanted her to go into the hospital for further evaluation, and she really didn't want to. And we had a long, lively discussion, and she finally agreed to go. And that was on a Tuesday. I came into my shift Thursday night, and the secretary said, Dr. Kennedy, there's a patient of yours from a couple days ago that wants to talk to you in the lobby, which in ER work is normally not a good thing. People don't often come back to tell you, like, what a great job you did. So I hesitated, but I went out there, and here is this woman. And she's smiling, and she's sitting with her daughter in the lobby and tells me the story that she went to the hospital, and lo and behold, the numbers that were normal in my ER started to go up, and she was having a heart attack. And her cardiologist was able to do an urgent intervention that stented open an artery in her heart that was 99% blocked. And so she handed me this handmade card and said, Dr. Kennedy, thank you for saving my life. Well, I was about 4 months into a recovery study at Northwest where we'd been talking a whole lot about our limitedness as human beings and really God as the only source of authority and power. And I felt really convicted in that moment to just tell her the truth. And I said, I am thrilled for the save and I'm really honored to have been a part of your story, but the Lord is your healer. And what God did is He intervened on your behalf and directed you to seek help while there was time. And then I invited her to pray with me and thank God for His goodness in saving her.
And, you know, Angela, I see you out there. Angela, I'm reading Daniel this week, and I'm thinking, that was it right there. The Lord intervened, Nebuchadnezzar, on your behalf. And that was just a moment of a divine platform, right? Now, you see on our slide there, the other thing I have is this, is pray for wisdom. Church, I tell you, I don't treat this lightly, okay? You know, remember I said, you decide on your loyalty. And Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1 says this, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Loyalty to God is the beginning of wisdom. So this, don't skip this idea of deciding on our loyalty. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and what it says over and over in the book of Daniel is that God gave Daniel wisdom. That God gave Daniel a wisdom. It reminds me of Paul when he comes to some believers and he says, I pray that you would have spiritual wisdom and understanding so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, that in this place you might please him in every respect, that you might bear fruit in every good work, that you would get to know God better. That church, do we believe right now, today, the same God, the Most High God of Daniel, is our God today, and that he could give you wisdom in this, sorting through, am I making a concession or is this a compromise? And he could allow you to be in this place as long as he wants you to be there, not 1 hour shorter and not 1 hour more, okay? I'll show you how long God kept Daniel. Look at verse 21. It almost seems out of place, y'all. It says that Daniel continued until the first year of Cyrus the king. Here's what's fascinating here, is that Cyrus was the king of Persia. Daniel's doing a zoom to the end of the book, 70 years after all this stuff that we just talked about was going on. And what Daniel is making clear, even in chapter 1, is, you know what? Nebuchadnezzar's in his grave. Belshazzar is in his grave. Darius is in his grave. And there's a new king 70 years later who now is ruling over the great Babylon, the king of Persia, because even though those kings are not on their throne, Daniel is still on his divine platform. And it's part of the way that God is communicating through Daniel's life that I am in charge and I am the God who rules over the affairs of men. Amen, church. So I want to close and with one more story, and I want you to hear this. God speaks through wise people who are loyal to him in sticky situations, okay? Every week I want to give you an example. This is not all of them, just an example of a divine platform. And I want to say to my Daniels and my Danielles out there that God speaks through wise people who are loyal to him in sticky situations. So I went down to my friend Keith Harris's office and asked him again to share with me this story about how he had a conversation because of being a defense attorney. So let's watch it. And as we watch it, Keith is actually going to make his way up here. So let's watch his story. So Keith, tell us about a time when you got to have a conversation about Jesus because of your work as a lawyer.
So I represented a client named Angel, and Angel was in jail, and we get the case resolved, and Angel tells me, Mr. Harris, you'll never see me again, I'll never be back. Well, 6 months later, Angel was back in jail, and whenever I went to go visit with him, I let him have it. I told him how disappointed I was in him. I couldn't believe that he put himself back in this situation, and just how just very disappointed I was in him. Well, Angel hits the plexiglass so hard it kind of makes me take a step back, and tears come down his eyes, and he says, don't you know I've already beat myself up about this? Don't you know I've already convicted myself about this? Don't you know I've let myself down? And I left the jail that day, the Holy Spirit just really convicted me for how I had treated him. And so pray about it that night, and the next morning just really felt that I needed to go take care of the situation and sit back with Angel. And so I go to the jail, and before he even says anything, I tell him how sorry I am. And I was able to tell him that my God is so gracious to me, and I'm sorry for not being gracious to him in that situation. And got to just share with him that God's sacrifice of Jesus for us and how we're forgiven, and sorry for not being that example to him. And he just started to smile, and he said, you know, Keith, I know that you care about me. I know that you care about my situation, and I forgive you. And in that, we just had total reconciliation to where we were able to keep moving forward and working together. And just, it was a blessing for me that God would allow reconciliation in my own heart because of just saying I'm sorry.
You know, Keith, I really appreciate how in your story that you got to talk about Jesus, not because you were the perfect employee, that you did the perfect job, but even out of your failure, there was this opportunity you took. So Keith, thanks for sharing about how you are using your job as your divine platform.
Thanks, Neil. It was a pleasure to do that. Thank you.
Let's thank Keith, y'all. Thank you, Keith. So last week, we did what we're doing every week. Melissa was here, and she put this little pin to say, hey, here's my divine platform, and I'm owning it. And you know what? Here's what I hope, that over the course of this year, hundreds of us would do this, that we would say, I see God has a divine platform for me, and I'm owning it. And so Keith is just going to put his little pin on the board this morning there at downtown Dallas, just as an acknowledgement of the divine platform God has for him. All right? Thank you, Keith. So I want to invite you to stand now. And I want you to hear this. Especially those who can really relate. Daniel and Danielle this morning. I consider it an incredible privilege to actually encourage you this morning. And I know that I don't know the half of it as much as I've talked to you. And I know that I have been treading on holy ground this morning. So I want to ask you to close your eyes. And I want to pray over you. And what I want to do is if this morning you say, yes, that's me, Daniel or Danielle, would you just raise your hand so I can pray over you this morning? Would you raise your hand high? Okay. Go ahead, raise them up. Hold them up right now. And I pray for those of you who have your hands up who live in those sticky situations needing wisdom between concessions and compromise. I pray for you that the Holy Spirit of God might give you spiritual wisdom and understanding so that you would walk out of here in a manner that's worthy of the Lord. And that you would please him in every respect. And that in your place of divine platform, you would bear fruit. That you would increase in the knowledge of God. And that in that place, whether it's 6 months or 70 years like Daniel, that God would give you endurance marked with thanksgiving because you know that in this divine drama, you have been qualified to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Go to your divine platforms. Amen. You're dismissed, church.